We're in the middle of the steps for the second time. John is doing the 12 steps, and since he's not here, I didn't want to step in his steps, so I'm not doing the steps this evening. Okay, some of you will get that maybe on the way home. yeah, Shay's going to get me if I don't. So I'm gonna do one of the promises tonight. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking. John and I were talking about me preaching again here, and I started praying about it. And this is what God laid on my heart. So I'm excited about it. A past worth redeeming is sort of what I've titled this. I have another name for it, and it'll only be up there for a second. So. I'm not going to say that for the tape. You guys may have heard the story of Joe. Joe had some issues with his past. He had made some mistakes both morally and economically. Morally, he made some really bad decisions. Even when he was younger, he would lie. You know, he would sort of exaggerate the truth and to his parents and ended up being full-blown just lying to everybody he met to get an advantage. He made some financial decisions that were bad. He used to steal from the company, and not just like embezzling things, but he would steal property. And it wasn't just that. He would steal time and energy from people. And he ended up, eventually, just his decisions got worse and worse and worse. He tried to buy a company. He got married. It was a disaster. He had a couple of kids. And his company was just on the decline. He had been gambling, lost all of his money, and was trying to take some from the company. He didn't have another dollar in the bank. And he saw the writing on the wall. He was probably going to go to jail. And he says one night, some of you may be able to resonate with this. He says to God on his knees, God, if you are there, my past is full of bad decisions and bad behavior. If you are there, please help me out. Let me win the lottery. Get my finances in order and I will be faithful from this point on. The lottery comes and goes, and Joe is not a winner. Surprise, surprise. And the next week, he's on his knees again. And he says, God, if you're there, you know I've been trying. I went to church, but now they're starting to repossess the furniture out of my company. My children are going to go without food next week. Please, let me win the lottery this week, and I will be faithful, I promise. The night of the lottery comes and it goes, and Joe is not a winner. The third week, he says, God, if you're there, you know my business is gone. They're going to repossess my house next week. My children haven't eaten in 2 days. I am in a hole. I don't know the way out. Please let me win the lottery this week, and I will get my finances in order, and I will be faithful. You know I've gone to church. I've been praying. And the heavens open, and it's one of those moments. And God Himself says to Joe, I know your past, Joe, and I want to bless you, but you've got to meet me halfway. Go buy a stinking ticket. Some of us have been Joe. Some of us believe that it's our past that keeps us from enjoying our present. Our past. We all have a past. Some of us have really good pasts, and we'll let you stay in here tonight. Some of us have, well, not so good pasts. And it is those not so good pasts that keep us down. It's those not-so-good pasts that hang around us like stones. They drag along behind us. It's like we're on this sailing vessel and it's in full sail and the sails are billowing. It's a beautiful day and the wind is blowing. And we're wondering why we're not moving. It's because our past is like an anchor that is stuck in the dirty sand of our previous life, and it is dragging along behind us, not allowing us to experience forward motion. And we stand there on the deck and we go, why aren't we moving forward quicker? It's because of our past. Our past is at times a very anxiety-provoking thing. We'll be driving along. Some of you have done this. I know I have. You'll be driving along just having a good day, and all of a sudden you'll remember something out of your past. And you can feel it in your gut. Our past produces anxiety in us at times. And sometimes our past has a very unconscious power on our present behavior. I'll give you an example of that. When I was first married, we were on the way back. We were in Austin, and we were driving down Mopac. We're about to merge onto a fairly major highway. And a lady ran a stop sign, and we plowed right into the side of her. Broke her ribs, crushed her pelvis. She had to be life-lighted. Nobody was killed. My car is totaled. Even today, I'll be driving along, and if somebody from the right-hand side pulls too quickly to a stop sign, my first inclination is to swerve to the left. And I don't consciously think of it. It's just what I want to do because my past influences me unconsciously in behaviors today. Your past keeps you down. It produces anxiety at times. It works unconsciously in you, in your behaviors now. But sometimes it doesn't even powerfully work in your unconscious. Sometimes your past isn't covert. It is upfront and overt. You know why you do what you do, and you do it anyway. Our past is powerful, and it can make us feel unworthiness and shameful. Kim spoke of that when she said that she quit going to church because she was practicing her addiction. And it is really powerful, especially when we're talking about addictions. Maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's other people. And we're talking about recovering from abuse. Unworthiness and shame in our hearts and in our spirits. Unworthiness and shame is what we feel when we are practicing our insanity. I can remember night after night, I am an alcoholic, hopefully that's not for you, your case, but I can remember bout after bout with alcohol, and I would wake up and it would lead to vows. I will never do that again because I felt grimy. I felt dirty. I won't. And the next night or the next day, I was right back at it. Unworthiness and shame is what I felt when I was practicing my insanity. And unworthiness and shame is what I was feeling when I was first coming out of my insanity. When I was first in recovery, I still reflected on my past and I felt it. And even a year later, there were things that I could reflect on that made me feel unworthy and it made me feel shameful. And I went to a recovery meeting when I was first trying to get sober. And you know, when you're in those meetings, when you're first coming out of your problem, whatever it may be, when somebody's trying to tell you the solution, you don't hear a lot because you're hurting. There's a lot of words that just pass by you. What you're looking for is the next thing. Tell me what to do today. Tell me what to do tonight. Tell me what to do tomorrow. So I didn't hear a lot of things. But after a couple of weeks, I began picking up on some of the language. And I heard these words. Now, I'd heard them before, but I was hurting too much, didn't pay attention. But I heard these words. And I can only say that they were probably the screwiest things I had heard in a long time. And it went something like this. If we are painstaking about this phase of our development, we will amaze before we are halfway through. We're going to know a new freedom and a new happiness. We will not regret the past nor wish to shut the door on it. We will comprehend the word serenity. We will know peace no matter how far down the scale we have gone. Blah, blah, you know the rest of it. The promises. But it was the past thing that caught me. And I can still remember sitting in Temple, Texas in that meeting. And I was sitting, when you first walked in, on the right-hand side, it was a large group. I wasn't sitting in the center of, you know, there's 20 or 30 hardcore recovery people. I was on the fringe. And I remember hearing the past thing. We will not regret the past, nor wish to shut the door on it. And I can remember saying, what? What? What do you mean we won't regret? I do regret the past, and that's exactly what I want to do, is shut the door on it. I want to pretend like it never happened. I want to forget all about it. See, in recovery from my insanity, I sat in those meetings with people who had been in recovery for years and years, and they were living successful lives. And so I was going there so that they would teach me how, in my case, to stop drinking. Maybe in your case, how to stop drugging, or how to stop overeating, or how to stop depending on other people. I don't know what it is for you. But I wanted them to teach me how to not do my insanity. But I also thought they were going to teach me how to sort of ethically hide. See, I wanted them to tell me how to be able to divulge a description of my past that was ambiguous enough to not be a lie, but not to be able to disclose the real truth. And I thought they could do it because they were living successful lives. I wanted to ethically hide just enough to keep my integrity without divulging the truth. Because I'm a cracked egg, right? Imperfect. And my past is filled with embarrassment. And my past is filled with shameful acts. My past is filled with things that make you go, ugh. We will not regret the past nor wish to shut the door on it. And I said, what? How? Why? See, I didn't get it. Because I knew if people knew who I was and all of my past, that they would have nothing to do with me. And if people would have nothing to do with me, how much more so would God have nothing to do with me? How? How, I wondered. How can God love me after everything that I've done? How? How can God use me after everything that I've done? How? Why? See, I was a functioning alcoholic. That means I could drink into oblivion and blackouts and get up and go to work. And I worked as a minister. And I was hiding my addiction from everybody that said they loved me. I was hiding my disease. I was hiding my insanity. And every time I practiced it, as I said, I felt shame and I felt guilt and I felt unworthy and I promised I would never do it again. And eventually, after years of functioning in my insanity, I got found out. And my worst fear was realized. The people, when they found out about my past, said exactly what I knew they would say. You are unworthy. And they threw me under the bus. They said, you've lost all credibility. And in effect, they said, you are worthless because you cannot minister anymore because you're an alcoholic. Now, my response to that was to drink. I'll show you. I was so mad. I was mad at everything. I was mad at everybody. I was lost. I was confused. I had gone all these years to seminary. I owed thousands of dollars. I had ministered for 9 years to people. Now what was I going to do? I couldn't do what I was. They told me I couldn't. I was lost. I was confused. I was worthless. Why? Why would God ever use someone, something like me with my past as it was? See, I had turned on God for so long. I had run away from Him for so long and so often that I had no doubt in my mind that He was going to be exactly like the church was. That He was going to look at my repertoire of work and say, no, thank you. I've seen what you do. It's not worth it. But if you look back in your Bible, you don't have to look back very far to see that God uses some people that have some really messed up pasts. I'm going to name just a few, and there is a litany. Paul, this former Saul who becomes Paul, was a murderer, and God uses him to be a missionary to the Greeks. Peter, who spends time with Jesus, later on says, I don't know the man, he's a betrayer and a chicken. And God comes back and redeems Peter, and he becomes one who preaches the sermon at Pentecost. Thousands of people are converted. Messed up past. David is king. God has brought him into this position of authority and power, and David becomes an adulterer. And the Bible still says he's a man after God's own heart. Messed up past. I'm not even talking about Jonah who runs away, or Moses who kills a guy, or Noah who's a drunk. I mean, there are a whole bunch of people in the biblical text that have some really screwed up past, and God uses them. Now, I'm going to tell you a little known secret, okay? God knows your past. That's not the secret, okay? God knows how messed up your past is. Here's the secret. It's okay. It's okay. He now, he does not care. Now, make sure you understand what I'm talking about. He cared before. He cared when you were practicing your insanity. He cared when you were destroying your life. He cared when you were destroying everything around you. And in the height of the storm, he cared a tremendous amount. That's why you're here right now. Because God cared. But about your past, now, he doesn't care. Your past is fine with him now. Your past is what makes you usable for him. Your past is what makes him groove on you. Because he can work with a past like yours. He can take that pile of dung, not the word I was going to use, Shay, but you were on the right track, and sculpt it into a beacon of hope. He can take and gather up your heap of trash, your past, and he can sculpt it into a precious bowl that holds a message of healing. Somebody has said that God can write straight with crooked pencils, and I love that metaphor. It is your past that makes you unique for the kingdom. It is your past, not mine, not John Featherston's, not Kyle's, or Chris's, or Kim's. It is your past, that gives you a powerful story. Paul says something about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have a Serenity Bible, it's in, well, if you have this Bible, it's on page 791, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I have a rather lengthy reading, that's why I didn't put it all up on the screen. I want to kind of walk through this for just a second. 791. I actually earmarked this and then don't know what happened to it. Chapter 1, verse 18. Paul is writing to a church that's got a screwed up past, by the way. And this is what he says to them. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, for those who are dying. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. I know that that's kind of convoluted. Hold on. Paul lays out that the cross is not about wisdom. It's not about making sense. Okay? And then he says this in verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And I read in there, God chose the drunks. And God chose the addicts. And God chooses the adulterers. And God chooses the murderers. And He chooses the people that spaz out when all their pencils aren't lined up correctly. And He chooses those who overeat. He chooses the crazy things, the despised things, the lowly things. And here's why. So that nobody may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, which is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, Paul says, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. See, those people that don't have a past aren't worth having. Now, let me explain that for a second. Everybody's got a past. We get that, right? Everybody's got a past. But, and everybody's past isn't perfect. We know that. But only a few people have been brought to a place where they can admit the fact that their past isn't perfect. That's what I mean by that. That those without a past, I mean, we can kind of do without. You may be in a place where you can look at your experience and you can say, it is good that I went through that. Amen. And if you aren't regretting your past and trying to shut the door on it, then God is using your foolishness to bring glory to Himself. Don't be ashamed of what God has done to rescue you from that. Don't hide your past and don't hide from your past. Now, I'm not saying to put your crud up on some pedestal and worship it and glory in it. That's not it. Don't do that. But don't shy away from it either. You may be in a place where you're not ashamed of your past, but others of us might not yet have gotten there. Listen, coming to terms with your past is not easy. And it doesn't happen immediately. But I'm going to say this. The promises also state some happen quickly and some happen slowly. But it will happen. They will be fulfilled, we are told, if we work for it. See, God has done and continues to do a miraculous work in you. In you. Your past, with all of its embarrassment, with all of its foibles, with all of its manipulation and all of the lies and all the destruction and all the darkness and all the griminess and all the unworthiness and all the shame. Your past is why He died. He died to rescue you from that. And it is because of that marvelous love, a love that says, I would rather die than be without you and all of your past. It is because of that marvelous love that you don't have to hide any longer. Because you, along with all your crud, are cool. God grooves on you. And He grooves on your past. Because He can take that past and change that past, all of that bad, into something beautiful and hopeful. So tonight, we do not regret the past or wish to shut the door on it. What I want to do is make an invitation to you. If you don't know what to do in an hour, if you're in that place where you're hurting and you want to shut the door on your past and you don't know what you're going to do tonight and you don't know what you're going to do tomorrow, I want to make an invitation to join us in about half an hour. At 9 o'clock, through those doors just to the left in the recovery room, we're going to be having an overcomers meeting. And there are people in there that can help you walk through that and put your past and your stuff and your insanity into perspective. So join us just around the corner in about a half an hour. And if you don't do that and you're in a good place, well, then God bless you. And if you know somebody who's not in a good place, next week, grab them by the hand and say, I know where you can redeem your past, because your past is worth redeeming. Let's pray. Oh, Father, for too long we have bartered with you and not met you halfway. For too long we have asked you to fix it and not been willing to step out into those places where we have to do something about it. I thank you. I thank you for bringing me into a place where I had to be honest, not just with myself, but with my past. And I thank you for doing that for so many other people in this room tonight, bringing them to a place where they had to be brutally honest with themselves and all of the crud that they had walked through. And Father, more than our experience of our past, we thank you for taking our past and transforming that and shaping that into a powerful story that can be used to bring hope and healing to other people who are hurting through your Son. Tonight, let us look at our past with grateful eyes and grateful hearts because of what you did on the cross. And it is through your Son that I ask these things. Amen.